Well, good morning, New Life. So glad you have chosen to gather together, and specifically for this series, as we continue to talk about what it looks like to be fully alive in Jesus. As we kind of step into this new season of who we are as New Life, and we're asking questions over the last year about, okay, what does it look like, or why do we exist, or why do we gather together? Who are we going to be in our community? We just felt the Lord speaking to us so very clearly that we are called to, number one, for ourselves, live radically and authentically and passionately alive in Jesus, but also to help others become fully alive in Jesus as well. And so over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about what does that look like? How do we put some skin on that declaration that we want to be fully alive in Jesus? And so we're going to be talking about over the next couple of weeks what that looks like as it relates to being loved by Jesus, that you are authentically loved by Jesus, that we are called to be shaped by Jesus, and we are called to do what Jesus did. But of all those three things, the one that begins everything is this idea that we are loved radically and authentically by Jesus. Because if we don't find ourselves positioned in this particular one, then we do all the other things with the wrong motive and have the wrong identity and get everything else out of whack. Because this is so vitally important for us to understand that you, that I, that every single one of us is radically and authentically loved by Jesus. And if I can give you kind of, if you want to qualify that a little bit, if you want to kind of put your arms around it a little bit, there's really two words of what I want you to kind of let soak into your heart this morning about what it means to be loved by Jesus. And they are these two words: everyone and everywhere. I want you to turn to somebody near you and say, everyone. Turn to somebody else and say, everywhere. You are loved by Jesus, everyone, everywhere. And we're going to be unpacking these two particular words because, again, I think when we think about these two words and we think about what it means to be loved by Jesus, for many of us, we begin to kind of disqualify ourselves or kind of begin to put parameters that aren't actually there when we declare these two things. So when we begin with this idea of love by Jesus, everyone, what we're talking about is everyone. And in the Greek, it literally means everyone, created in the image of God. Every single one of you. And so again, I'm not talking about a pickup line that maybe you heard, I was created in the image of God. I'm talking about theologically grounded in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. You were created in the image of God. In fact, if you have your Bibles, you can open there in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis is the very first book in the Old Testament, or the first half of the Bible. And we read these incredible words that should shape, again, wherever you begin in your understanding of God, that will shape all the other things that you understand about who you are and who God is and what he's doing in this world. And so in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we read these incredible words. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Everyone, every single person, everyone that is gathered here, everyone that has ever lived, everyone that will ever live was created in the image of God. You have intrinsic value, not because of what you have done or haven't done, not because of your name, not because of what you're capable of doing, not because of your gifts and graces. You have intrinsic value because of who created you. It's already there. And yet we don't operate this way. Most of us don't live in a world where we tend to make this the anchor point, or that other people make this the anchor point. In fact, think about how you interact with people most of your life. You begin to size them up. You begin to ask yourself questions about, is this person worth my time? Are they worth my energy? Other people begin to size you up and ask themselves questions about whether you're capable of doing what they're asking you to do. All of a sudden, you begin to use other parameters other than this one, other than the fact that you were created by God and you have intrinsic value because of that fact. You use other parameters to begin to understand who you are. And it was no different in the days of the Old Testament. It was no different when the people of God were trying to figure out what it looked like for them to be the people of God and for God to be their God. Because in that particular day, you had the king of Babylon who was reigning over everything, and you had the people of Israel in exile. And as they're in exile, they are being told again and again, the only person who bears the image of God is the king of Babylon. And so the king of Babylon would resurrect these various idols and these various images of himself around his territory so that when people walked by them, they would be like, oh, that's what the image of God looks like. They're the ones in power. They're the ones that reflect the various gods that all the people of Babylon would worship. And then you had these individuals who would also, these priests that would begin to talk about these other various gods, the harvest gods and the fertility gods and the gods who would bring rains and the gods who would bring sun. And what they would do is that they would go over to a craftsman and they would say, hey, we want you to kind of create this idol for this particular god. And so the craftsman would create this particular idol and he would bring it to the priest and the priest would say, this idol represents at this point, it's just kind of an empty vessel. But what they would do is the priests would surround this various god and they would have what's called a spiration ceremony. Now the spiration ceremony would involve them surrounding this particular idol that had been fashioned by a craftsman. And then they would blow on this particular idol. And it was their belief that when they blew on this particular idol, that prior to that time, the god that they were trying to represent was not inherent or present in that particular object or image. But when they blew on that particular idol during that spiration ceremony, all of a sudden, the image of that god, the presence of that god would take up residency in that object. Now, if you know anything about scripture, what I said sounds vaguely familiar, because what God teaches us in his story that we can anchor our lives to is that he created us male and female in his image. And how did he do that? He didn't have to go to some craftsman and say, hey, can you help me out? I need you to create this individual for me. No, he was the master craftsman and he created you and he created me. And then as we learn in the book of Genesis, it wasn't going to the priest and giving them the ability to give us life and for his presence to reside in us. The God of the universe, your heavenly father, created you, knit you together in your mother's womb, and then he blew life into you so that his image, his presence would reside in you. That when you think of yourself, when you look at yourself, that you would see his image. In fact, when you look in the mirror, it was always God's desire that when you look in the mirror and you see yourself looking back at yourself, that you would see his image. Not just physically, but spiritually and relationally and physically and personality and your gifts and graces, that when you look in the mirror, that you would say, wow, you wouldn't just see yourself, but you would see the image of God in you. In fact, my dad was here this last week and it was interesting how many people would come up to me as I was introducing him to individuals and they were like, man, you look like your dad. I wonder how many times when you look in the mirror that your thought is, man, I look like my heavenly father. I bear the image of God. I mean, that's God's desire, but what we know to be true is that for many of us, we grew up in an atmosphere, we grew up in a framework, we grew up with people who spoke into our lives in some unhealthy ways, and instead of seeing the image of God that we were created to express, we were created in seeing his presence alive and vibrant in us, and that being a catalyst for us becoming fully alive in him. For most of us, we grew up with people saying, you don't measure up. Have you ever been don'ted? I mean, like, have you ever had somebody that came up to you and said, you don't belong, you don't measure up, you don't have it, you don't belong here, you don't have the athleticism, you don't have the intellectual prowess, you don't have the stuff that it takes to be successful, you don't belong in this family, who are you? Have you ever had somebody who made you feel like you weren't valuable, but valueless, worthless? And then, what's so fascinating to me about how the enemy works in our lives is that once somebody plants that seed of doubt, once the enemy plants that seed that says, man, I don't have value, I'm worthless, I don't measure up, The enemy comes along and has a foothold in our life, in our insecurities and those idiosyncrasies and those oddities that we have all of a sudden become magnified in our lives. And instead of looking in the mirror and saying, I am created in the image of God, we look in the mirror and we say, oh, wow. Who am I? In fact, for many of us, when we think about what God thinks about, when he thinks about us, or what we believe he sees, for many of us, this is what pops in our mind. I can't believe I created that one. I mean, there's like 7 billion or so people in the world. I didn't need another one. I can't believe that. I can't believe that I wasted my time on that one. Unfortunately, instead of seeing that we were created in the image of God, we hear the words of the enemy, we hear the words of those who tried to speak into our life and take the place of God's voice. We feast on their words rather than feasting on God's word about us. And yet, in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, this provocative, revolutionary declaration happens. Where God says, you don't get to dictate what you believe about yourself. And others don't get to dictate what your value is. And you don't get to dictate what your value is. And it's not about what you have done or haven't done, but it's about what God says about you. What your creator says about you. And here's what he says. You, every one of you, is God's beloved. Every one of you. Every one of you. Someone needs to hear this morning, because you've been walking around and thinking, man, there's no, God loves everybody else, but he doesn't love me. He created everybody else, but somehow I'm different. Everybody else got the good stuff. I didn't get the good stuff. Every one of you is loved by Jesus, because you were created in the image of God. It's not about what you have done or what you haven't done. It's about the fact that you have intrinsic value because you were created by him. And so when someone looks at you or we look at one another, what we should see is someone who was created in the image of God. And it should solicit a certain response. And again, it's not about what you have done or haven't done. It's about who created you. Your value comes from who created you. I had a guy in my former church back in Detroit that I loved to go to Tigers game, but when I would go to a Tigers game, I would get like the cheapest tickets and sit in the cheapest seats because that's how we could afford to go to the Tigers game. But when I went with Bill, man, Bill would take me up to the club level that called a Tiger Club. And we would go up to the Tiger Club and there would be this big feast, this big buffet that was up in the Tiger Club, and we would get to eat all kinds of food before the game. Then we'd go watch the first seven innings, and then we'd go to the 7-inning stretch and we'd go back to the Tiger Club and they would have desserts out for us. Now here's the thing. If I went in by myself as David Hutsko and I said, hey, my name is David Hutsko, I'm here to eat at the Tiger Club, they'd say, your seat's down in the cheap seats. There's no way they would let me into the Tiger Club. I didn't have the prestige. I didn't pay the money. I didn't do the things. But when I went with Bill, I just kind of went, I'm with him. And they'd say, come on in, Mr. Hutsko. Because of who I was with. Your value is not based on you, but who created you. And when God created you, there's two things that he declared. One, he declared that you are chosen. He chooses you. He chooses you to have a relationship. He chooses you to love. He chooses you to become fully alive and discover what it looks like to have dominion over all things. He chooses you to partner with in his redemptive mission. He chooses you. But this absolutely blows our mind, because most of us, again, our story has told us that we don't get chosen for stuff. That you have to be a certain level or have a certain prestige or have a certain amount of income or have a certain this or a certain that, a certain look. And so we can't believe that God, for no other reason than the fact that he created you, chose you. You are chosen. If you grew up in the church or you're a part of, you know, you kind of come on Sunday mornings and you sing the songs like we sang today. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. We sing those words. Cognitively, we know it. Even for some of us, theologically, we know it to be true, but we haven't allowed it to soak into our bones and we haven't allowed it to resonate in our spirit. And because of that, the enemy knows exactly how to get a foothold in our lives. And for most of us, when we think about being chosen, we think, yeah, he's chosen me, but if he only knew. If he only knew my inner thoughts, if he only knew my past, if he only knew what I was really like, if he only knew how awkward I was, if he only knew, he created you. He knows. He fashioned you together in your mother's womb. He gave you the personality that you had. He gave you those little awkward moments that make you a little bit different than everybody else. He created you. He knows. And guess what? He still chooses you. He still says, that one, he's one of mine. She is one of mine. And when we begin from that, all of a sudden we can do what that solicits or what that creates in us is this ability to become fully alive. Because if you've ever been authentically and radically loved by somebody and been able to be you, and allow your personality to thrive and allow your gifts and graces to be utilized and allow yourself to be fully loved. All of a sudden, when you are fully loved, it awakens something, it enlivens something, it restores something in you. In fact, in the book of the Song of Solomon, we discover a story about a lover and a woman, and we begin to realize that this is like helping us understand the relationship between God and Israel or God and his people. And so we begin to read through, and in chapter 5 of Song of Solomon, you get this really unique and kind of odd scene that happens where you have this woman who is in her bed and her lover comes to the door. Remember, woman representing the people of God and the lover representing God himself. And the lover calls to the woman, hey, open up the door. And the woman says this, my hair's wet. I've been saying that for a long time, right? Then he said, no, come and open up the door. No, I've already gotten undressed. I've taken my clothes off. I don't want to put my clothes back on. No, come to the door. No, I took off my shoes. I'll soil my feet, the scripture says. And all of a sudden, you get this image of the lover putting his hand through the lattice of the door and unlatching the latch. And when she sees his hand, something alive and something awakens in her, and she rushes out of bed and rushes to the door. When we encounter the love of God, when we encounter the love, the radically reckless, audacious love of Jesus, it solicits something. It causes us to respond. It says, you are loved. And it changes everything. It gives us this incredible beginning point to understand what it means to have relationships and what it means to be fully alive and how we operate in and get comfortable in our own skin and our personality and how we were created to be. But we know also in Genesis chapter 3, what happens is that sin enters the world. And so we're not only sometimes wrestle with this, there's a certain amount of us that struggle with this idea that we were created in the image of God and we have intrinsic value and that we have value just because of who our creator is. But then there's this other portion of us that wrestle with this idea of everywhere. And the framework I want you to think about when I say everywhere is wherever you have wandered. That you are loved by Jesus no matter where you have wandered. No matter how far, no matter how dark the love of God can break into your darkness. And so what we learn in Genesis chapter 3 is that God created humanity and he created them that when they would look in the mirror that they would see his image. And because they saw his image and they knew they were authentically and radically and audaciously loved by him, that they would have relationship with him, that they would stay close to him. I mean, again, if you've ever met somebody or been in a really true, authentic relationship that is based on sacrificial love and somebody loving you unconditionally, there's a freedom that happens in there and you want to stay close to that person and you don't do things out of obligation. You do things because you have been loved by them. And as a response to that love, you begin to operate and you draw close to them. But what we find in Genesis chapter 3 is that somebody comes along, a serpent, the enemy, the tempter, comes along and says, no, God doesn't really love you. In fact, he's keeping things from you. And it's somewhere along the way, not only did Adam and Eve, but every single person has chosen to believe the tempter that says, God's keeping something from you. He doesn't really love you. He doesn't have your best interest in mind. You need to know more. You're not good enough for God. He's keeping this, something else from you. And so we wander. We listen to the voice of the enemy. We listen to the voice of others. And we trust them and we trust what they say over and above what God says. And as Adam and Eve chose to trust that they would understand what good and evil is more than God, every single one of us has chosen to trust ourselves. We find ourselves broken, wandering, looking for purpose. And in Genesis chapter 3, we understand what it looks like. We get an idea of what it looks like when God invites us to stop wandering and to trust him once again. In verse 8, it says, Genesis chapter 3, starting at verse 8, it says, when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. And so they hid from the Lord God among the trees. And then the Lord called to man. And three of the most powerful words you will ever hear in your life, an invitation. Where are you? Adam, where are you? Eve, where are you? David, where are you? And these three words are so powerful because they were never meant to cause condemnation. They were never meant to cause shame. They were never meant to cause blame. In fact, that's what Adam and Eve actually show us. They're the ones that start blaming everybody. Eve says, hey, God, it wasn't my fault. It was this serpent's fault. And Adam's going, no, it wasn't my fault. It was this woman you put me here with. And all of a sudden, this back and forth and this pointing of fingers. And God's saying, hold on. I'm not looking for who to blame or who to shame. Here's my invitation for you. Where are you? And that invitation is an invitation to self-revelation that leads to restoration. It's an opportunity for us to simply say this, God, I've made a mess of my life. I've made a mess. And I need help. It's a radical invitation. No matter where you've wandered, to say, I've messed up. I've made a mess of it. And I need help. What we tend to do is when he says, where are you? We tend to do what Adam and Eve did. We try to fix it ourselves. It says that they try to tie fig leaves around them. Like think about how insane that is, that somehow a couple of leaves are gonna keep me covered. And they're gonna be able to survive the storms and the weather and what happens. But we do that, right? We try to fix it ourselves. We try to pretend it didn't happen. My son Xavier, when he was really young, he didn't like to go to sleep at night. He'd like to go in his room and we'd put him to bed at like 8 or 9 o'clock at the latest. And all of a sudden we'd hear him at 10:30, 11 o'clock, still up in his room, scurrying around. We'd say, Xavier, you got to go to bed. You've got to go to sleep. And so this one particular night, he kept on getting out of his bed and we could hear him. We could hear what was going on. He wasn't sleeping. We kept on saying, Xavier, you need to go to sleep or you're going to lose something. Xavier, you need to go to sleep. You're gonna be exhausted tomorrow. Finally, after the last time, we heard him once again scurrying around in his room. And we say, Xavier, are you asleep? Knowing that he wasn't. And silence. No response. Nothing. He was trying to hide. Then all of a sudden, he wanders out in the hallway, and he has his pajama bottoms on his head. So his head is through his leg of one pajama bottom and his arms through the other, and he's stuck. And he wanders out in the hallway, and he doesn't say he's stuck. You know what he said? Mom, Dad, I'm sleeping. How often do we do that with God? We find ourselves in a mess. We find ourselves broken. We find ourselves wandering really far from God. And yet we have the most incredibly difficult time responding to the question, where are you? Because we just say, oh, I'm just sleeping. I was just doing this. Rather than saying, God, I messed up. And I need help. And again, we do this because we think that God doesn't want anything to do with us, but he has chosen you. And he has chosen you that you might become fully alive. I'm playing fantasy football right now. I won't tell you how awful my teams are doing. Anybody else playing fantasy football? Yeah, yeah, we got some people that play fantasy football, but we did our draft in one of our leagues a little bit different this year. We basically had a salary cap. I'd never worked with a salary cap before, but basically it's fake money, don't worry. But you get this chunk of fake money, and then you have to draft your team, and you're assigning value to each person based on what you think, you know, you want to pay for them until you reach that salary cap. And so, you know, a player will be put out there and they'll say, hey, well, it's this player. And someone will go, I'm going to bid $12 on that player. Again, fake money. And then all of a sudden someone else says, now I'll give you 14. And someone says, I'll give you 20. And it keeps going up until eventually people are like, man, you can have that person. They're not valued at that level. And so they give you that person. Well, one of the guys who's in our league, T, was interesting. He did this several times. He had in his mind who he wanted to bid on. And so when that particular individual came up, he would just start bidding. Someone would say 12, he'd say 14. Someone would say 20, he'd say 22. And he'd keep going up and up and up and up. And then he said this phrase several times during the night as he was bidding with somebody, mostly because he wanted them to realize there was no way they were getting this player. He would say, we can do this all night. What he was communicating was, this person has value. And I'm willing to pay whatever for them. No matter how you have wandered, no matter where you have wandered, how far you have wandered, your Heavenly Father sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to display his radically authentic, audacious love for you. And he has declared, I will do this all night long, because I choose them. And so Jesus declares his love to us, everyone, and wherever we have wandered in this way. Jesus' love declares his best in our life, that you were created in the image of God. And he meets us in our mess, no matter where you have wandered. He declares our best. You were not an accident. And he declares in our mess that you are still authentically loved by him, and invites you to self-reveal and say, I made a mess and I need help. And so as I was thinking about these two areas, I know that not everybody, I know the enemy doesn't use these two areas in everybody's life. I get that. But it's been my experience that he does tend to utilize these two particular areas in many believers' lives. I've sat with enough people to know that there are many people who, when they look at themselves in the mirror, they do not see that they were created in the image of God, and the enemy gets a foothold in your life in that particular area. And he says, you're not worth anything. You're not valuable. And sometimes the reason why we don't see that image of God in us is because of things that people have said to us. And sometimes it's because of things that people have done to us. Sometimes it's because somebody chose to treat us as worthless, chose to take advantage of us, chose to do something to us that we didn't deserve. And it was never God's intent for his created beings to treat each other that way. But you carry around that shame now. You carry around that brokenness, not because of what you have done, but because of what was done to you. And so when you look in the mirror, all you see is damage and pain and suffering. And if that's you this morning, I want you to hear that you were created in the image of God, and you, yes, you are loved by Jesus. And that other side is something that I've struggled with everywhere, wherever you've wandered. It's one of the most critical battles I not only had to battle, but to be quite honest, I battle on a regular basis because I know how I treated people and I know the sin that I did and I know the hurt that I caused and I know the frustration and I know the pain and I know the addiction and I know all of that in my life. And you know what God does? God knows that too. And yet he still chooses me. He says, wherever you've wandered, you've never wandered too far. My love can break into your darkness and it can restore and it can renew because you, no matter where you've wandered, are authentically and radically loved by Jesus. And so again, I get it. This is not everybody's battle, but I think there's some people here today that have been enchained by the enemy long enough. And so here's what I want to do this morning is I want to kick the enemy in the teeth. Nick's gonna sing a song about the love of God for you. And if this is an area where you've struggled, if this is an area where the enemy tends to get a foothold in your life, no matter whether it's telling you that you're not worth anything because of what other people have said about you or what's been done to you, or whether it's something that you did or the sin that you caused, and somehow you think you're outside of God's love and his grace, here's what I want you to do as he sings. I want you to stand right where you are and declare to the world and declare to the enemy, you no longer have a hold on this area of my life. I choose to believe the word of God. I choose to believe my Heavenly Father. I choose to believe Jesus over and above what the enemy says. You are loved by Jesus. Everyone, everywhere. So I have no expectation that every single person is going to stand. I just have a heart's desire that if you find yourself in bondage to the chains of the enemy in this area, that you would stand here in a moment right where you are as Nick sings and declare, you, yes, you, created in the image of God, yes, you, wherever you've wandered, are loved by Jesus. Heavenly Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak and move in the hearts of our people during this time. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
He is jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. And all of a sudden, I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory. And I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. Oh. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. Yeah. Yes, he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves. Yes, he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh,
no matter where you're standing right now, no matter if it's because you need to know that you were created in the image of God and you're declaring that you are loved by Him, or whether you've wandered, either currently you're wandering or you've wandered before and the enemy uses that against you, I wanna pray for you. Heavenly Father, I lift up these two groups of people. I thank you for their authenticity. I thank you, God, for their declaration today. And I bind the enemy from having anything to do with this particular moment right now. God, I ask that from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet, that they would allow your Holy Spirit just to wash over them and to affirm that they are radically and authentically loved by Jesus. And so God, for the person who has struggled with the fact that when they look in the mirror, they don't see the image of God because of what they see are shortcomings. What they see are the words of somebody who spoke into their life and hurt them. What they see is what happened to them. And they're like, how could everybody treat me like that if I am authentically loved by Jesus and if I was created in the image? And God, it's not about what other people have done, and it's not about what they have done, and it's not about what other people have said. It's about what your word declares, and they were created in the image of God. And when you created them, you breathed into them, and your image took up residency in their life. And so God, from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet, would you give them that assurance that they, yes, they were created in the image of God. And then for those individuals who are standing and saying, yeah, I may have been created in the image of God, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know who I've hurt. You don't know the things that I've been a part of. You don't know my sin. You don't know my inner thoughts. You don't know my current struggles. You don't know my past struggles. You're right, I don't. But your Heavenly Father does. The one who created you knows every part of your broken story and every part of the mess that you've made. And He says, where are you? And in that invitation of saying, where are you? He says, I have chosen you. I want to restore you. I want to renew you. And so God, from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet, would you remind them that they are radically loved by Jesus? And you sent your one and only Son to die on the cross, and He hung on the cross and gave His life and said, I will do this all night long, that my creation might be redeemed and restored and renewed, that they might become fully alive. And then God, I pray for the person that might be standing right now saying, hey, I've never received the forgiveness of God. And in their heart and mind, that they might have the ability to utter these words in their heart and mind. God, I'm a mess and I need help. And that they would have the assurance that when they utter those words, that you are the one who comes and rescues and helps. You are the one who restores. You are the one who renews. You are the one who helps them become fully alive. That you forgive them of their sins. That you redeem them, and you call them sons and daughters, and you're not ashamed of them. That you say, this is my son. Yeah, this one. And this is my daughter. Yeah, this one. And I love them. God, we will not be a church, and we will not be a people defined by who other people say we are. We will not be a church and a people defined by the brokenness of our past. We will be a church that is defined by what our Heavenly Father says about us and what our Heavenly Father has done for us. And you have declared that we are radically loved by Jesus. And so we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want you to stand with me. We want to sing a song of declaration this morning and continue to remind ourselves in our spirit of who God has said we are. And so I invite you to worship in these final moments. Thank you.
again. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. Oh, I am who you say I am. Yes, I am who you say I am. Who the Son.
Thank you so much for the chains that have fallen off. We thank you, God, for what you say about us and how that shapes our identity in you. If you're someone here and you're trying to continue to figure out kind of how to live into that reality, we get it. It's challenging. In fact, I can tell you, when you walk out those doors, the enemy's going to chirp in your ear and say, that didn't really happen. God didn't really say that. And so we invite you to, even if you didn't come last week, we invite you to come to Crash Course tonight. This is the area that we're gonna be focusing on both tonight and Tuesday at 6 p.m. right here in the sanctuary. It's a great opportunity to dive even deeper and to begin to kind of ask ourselves, what does it look like to live into this reality? What are the areas of my story that I need to find true healing and freedom in? And how do I begin to walk forward in the reality that I am authentically loved by Jesus? And if you didn't come last week, it's all right. Jump in this week. We invite you to come. It's a great opportunity for you to do that. Also, following a service right over to my right on your left, we have our prayer and ministry team. They would love to encourage you, tell you more about how to live into the fullness of who Jesus has called you and invited you to be, as well as if you just want someone to pray for you. You know you're going to walk out those doors and you know that there's somebody waiting who's gonna be a kind of a negative influence in your life. They would love just to intercede on your behalf and pray God's protection over your heart and your mind, and just encourage you to do that. As you leave, may you leave as individuals who know that they are authentically and radically loved by Jesus. Every one of you, and no matter where you've wandered, you are loved by Jesus. In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. Hope to see you again next week.